If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. I want to continue the message I began this morning. I may not read everything I read this morning, but I will get into it, as it is pretty much a verse-by-verse expose that I'm doing tonight. The 18th verse, 18th chapter, 21st verse, and Elijah came unto the people, and he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. And then said Elijah to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, "Let it is well spoken." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down, touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, and the glory of your Holy Ghost. Move on us tonight. Use me, God, as an oracle of your divine presence, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look right now, and say, God wants to move in us tonight. First of all, Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain. You know, we need to understand that it takes more than just a "as I lay me down to sleep" prayer to make things happen. Sometimes the Bible said it takes fasting as well as prayer. We need to get more earnest with what we're doing. You see, my Bible tells me in James chapter 5 that Elijah was a man subject to like passions. It means he's just like me and you. He just connected to God, and because he was connected to God, he prayed, and for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. Hello? I mean, we can't even pray up a good cloud, but he prayed, and it didn't rain at all. Hello? Come on, church, smile at me. All of a sudden, it's been 3.5 years, it hadn't rained, people are upset. Elijah's convinced he's the only prophet left. How many of you knows that by the next chapter, he loses it? Hello? I mean, I can show you as a man of like passions, because by the 19th chapter, he's sitting under a tree saying, "Kill me, because that woman's going to torture me if she gets a hold of me." Glory. I'm the only one left. And God says, "You're not the only one left. I've got hundreds that haven't bowed to Baal." Can I tell you, just because you don't see folks that's always like you don't mean there's not still people out there serving God, who are loving God, who are standing for God. Amen. That's another story. But I noticed this. He prayed earnestly, but notice this. Elijah caused them to realize there was no more middle ground. Amen. In other words, church, we need to understand this last day. We need to get out in the middle ground. We need to make up our mind. Am I serving God, or am I going to turn to the world? Am I going to serve God with all I got to get ready to go? And church, in case you're wondering which way you want to go, the Bible said, "Narrow is the way and narrow is the gate which leadeth to eternal life, and few there be that find their way in." So it's only those that make up their mind. I'm not going to give up. I'm not backing away. I'm going to hang on to what I know to be real. Glory. Because I'm afraid we got too many people trying to hide in the middle ground, thinking I'm going to make it no matter what happens. And they're believing a lie because they're being preached at by some preachers that said, "Oh, just have a positive attitude and have a positive demeanor and just be positive about everything." Amen. Y'all been around them people? Glory. I mean, no matter what happens in their life, it's positive. I was preaching one night, and this lady told me, she said, "I don't like you." I said, "Well, that's your opinion." She said, "Well, I don't." She said, "You're a good preacher, but you're too negative." She said, "I don't believe nothing but positive. Don't hear nothing but positive." I told her, "Really?" I said, "Wow." So I go outside, and she's standing there, and she says, "Look, the Lord blessed me, gave me a Lincoln." Boy, she did. She had a brand new Lincoln Town Car sitting there. I'm sitting there looking at it, and I said, "Really? Do you have payments?" She said, "Well, of course I do." God blessed her with payments. She just gets to drive the Lincoln. Hello? Come on, church, smile. I said, boy, I'd like to see that motor. She raised the hood. You know, in my car, I keep one of them little pair of pliers. It turns into all kind of things. I was sitting there while she wasn't watching. I undone the battery cables and took them off and laid them off to the side. Just one, the negative one. I let the hood back down. I walked off. She got in the car, and she said, hey, my car won't crank. What'd you do to my car? I said, oh, it's just like you like it. I took all the negative loose. She said, it won't crank. I said, because unless you have a negative pull, there's never a positive flow. So you got to have some negatives to get the positives. Come on, church. I don't know if she ever lost that biblical lesson, but she didn't. She probably still don't like me. Glory. But the idea is there can't be a middle ground. You've got to make up your mind who you're going to serve. You've got to make up your mind who you're going to follow. Amen. Because the voice we hear is the one we're going to follow. Satan would love to deter even the elect of God in this last day. And let's face it, deception would be one of the greatest things he tries to do. It warned about that also in the book of Timothy when it said there would be those who would come who would wax bold, deceiving and being deceived themselves. And so we need to watch for this, because there'll be preachers who are preaching stuff that they can't back up with scripture. Hello? But once Elijah got him out of the middle ground, the Bible said he repaired the broken altar. Amen. The fact the altar was broken was a sign there had not been a lot of communication between the children of Israel and God. I don't know if y'all understand this or not, but every four generations through the history of the Israelites, you'll find that about every four generations, they found a way to get away from God. When they were in Egypt, when they first got there, they asked for permission to go out and offer sacrifices. And after a few years, the generation passed, and they got to the point they weren't that important, they go. After a third year, it got to where they just basically just fried the sacrifices where they were. They had a certain place they'd been going. When they finally got out of Egypt, they couldn't remember where they had been to do the sacrifice, didn't remember how to do it. They had gotten to the place that by the fourth generation, they technically didn't even know what they were doing with God. And you know, that's basically what we need to look at with ourselves. You say, why is that? We're in the fourth generation of the Church of God and the Assemblies of God, the Pentecostal movement in America, and we need to wake up and realize we've gotten to the place where we've let our altars become broken and we've stopped communicating with God on a regular basis. And because of that, the fires of revival are burning low and the embers are getting down. But it is time we do what Paul said and stir up that gift that is within us, stoke that fire and rekindle the flame and get a hold of God, repair the altar and open a door between us and God with communication and let God become real again in our lives. Glory. Glory. Notice this. Elijah reminded them who they were prophetically supposed to be. In talking to him, Elijah tells them, it came to pass the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. Notice he changed that statement. Normally they said Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he wanted them to understand, you're not the son of a supplanter anymore. You're children of the Prince of God. Amen. Now, I believe when he was laying those stones down, he was putting down the 12 stones. I believe he'd lay one down and said, there you go, Naphtali. God wants you to pray. There you go, Judah. God wants you to pray. It's not just about praise. It's about prayer. Come on, church. Y'all may not believe this. We got folks that will praise God all night long, won't pray 1 minute. Glory. Come on, church. Oh, they'll get them little doodads, get excited. They'll want to shout, but let me tell you something. The devil could care less how often you shout. He could care less how often you give a bunch of money, because we got folks that'll give money rather than pray. Oh, well, let me give some money to it. Well, won't you pray about it? Glory. Come on, church. He don't care how much money you give. He don't care how much you shout. It bothers him when you bend your knee and start crying out to God, because one person who is really on fire and earnestly praying to God will shake up the devil and his kingdom more than 500 people who are shouting and running an aisle talking about how much they love God and not praying. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. But we need to know who we are. I was like, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven when I'm going to be a child of God. You better read your Bible. We got folks waiting to get to heaven to get blessed. Beloved, now We are the sons of God. Hello? First John, he didn't say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be a child of God. He said, beloved, now we are the sons of God. He said, what are you talking about? I'm washed in the blood of Calvary. I've been transformed into the family. Glory. He meant, what was it Paul said in Romans? He said, hey, I have not received the spirit of bondage, but I have received the spirit of adoption, whereby I cry, my Father, which art in heaven. Amen. So what are you talking about? I'm a member of the family now. I'm a child of the king. Come on, church. Amen. Mephibosheth was blame, but when David took him into his house, he told everybody, from now on, he's one of my children. He sits at my table. And the amazing thing was, when he slid up to the table, you couldn't see them messed up feet no more. He looked like everybody else sitting at that table eating. And all of us are here tonight, and a lot of us has got some back power things that we had in our life we don't want other folks to know about. We're not all proud of it, but when we get to the master's table and we're sitting at the king's table, we all look the same, because we're washed in the blood and we're part of that family. And because of that, we need to know who we are. I'm not just somebody. I'm a child of the king. I got a right to the throne room of God. Glory. Elijah methodically arranged the wood and the sacrifice. The Bible said he put the wood, that's the 33rd verse, in order. And he cut the bullocks in pieces and laid them on the wood. Elijah made preparation for the fire to come down. There were those who think revival only comes because God does something. But he only comes when we do something. Come on, church. Amen. If my people who are called by my name, God's not going to move to my people who are called by my name. Come on, church. God's not going to move because a bunch of drunks start coming to church. He's going to move because God's people make up their mind. They're going to call on the name of the Lord. And notice what he said. Turn from their wicked ways. He said, then will I hear in heaven, and then will I heal their land. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Notice what Joshua said. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourself, for the morrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I was in a meeting this past week where a man had to ask, was it all right if he still used the word sanctification and holiness? I thought at first he was playing. Then he said, I'm serious. He said, I've been in meetings where they told me they didn't teach that stuff anymore. I don't have a problem believing there are people that don't teach that stuff anymore. But the Bible still teaches it. To sanctify ourselves, purify ourselves, get ourselves ready for what God's going to do in our life. And if we don't sanctify ourselves, then we can't expect the wonders of God. Listen, today's sanctification produces tomorrow's wonders. Glory. Well, some of y'all missed that. If we pray in secret, we'll be rewarded openly. Elijah prepared the altar. He put the wood in a certain place. But notice this. He prepared the people with prayer by praying for it not to rain for 3.5 years, so those people will be getting desperate for God. Can you imagine what it's like after 3.5 years of no water? I mean, things are dried up. Flowers are dying. Animals are dying. They don't have any economy. I don't know if y'all understand or not, but if we get in a 3.5 year drought, our economy goes down the tubes. Last year we had a small drought in the Midwest. Even turkeys for Thanksgiving were almost double the price. Everything that ate grain went up. Why? Because grain costs more. Because they didn't get as much grain. Now they say that the drought in the Midwest is going to worsen. I heard a guy say the other day, it's that global warming. Any of y'all enough to remember history? Didn't they used to call the Midwest the Dust Bowl? Because they had such a drought, it got so dry, nothing was moving out. But we survived that, didn't we? We made it through that, didn't we? Come on, church. Amen. I can see some of y'all right now say, well, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. I understand God can do it. Now, notice this. He prepared the people by getting them desperate for God. Can I tell you, church, it's sad, but some of the things that happen in our life is not the devil. You ever notice every time something goes wrong, we're in a hurry to blame the devil?
I mean, I've been at churches where the sound wasn't exactly right. Somebody said, a devil's in the sound booth. That's not the devil back there. I know both of them folks. It's Laura and Robert. Hello? I've seen people get up to sing and ain't practicing because if you get the words, they'll blame the devil. Well, the devil made me do that. No, you're not practicing what got you in trouble. And it never fails if somebody gets sick. Well, look what the devil's doing to them. You ever notice God sometimes sends stuff to you to get your attention, allows things to happen in your life to get you desperate for him? Because it's sad, but sometimes the only time we'll really go after God is when things get upside down in our life. I mean, we can watch other people go down the tubes. It bothers us, but not till it starts happening in our house. And it starts happening in our house. We'll start fasting. We'll start praying. We'll start calling on the name of the Lord. And sometimes God has to prepare us. And Elijah's been praying. And because of his prayer, he's got the people ready for the power of God to move. He filled the altar with water, 1 Kings 18:32, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. The water ran around about the altar and filled the trench also with water. Now, church, it's a drought. Most likely, any of y'all have been in a drought. You ever notice when it don't rain a while? I know when I lived out in the country, one of the problems we had was people's wells went dry. Creeks would get low. Now, I don't know if y'all are familiar with this area, but let me give you a little geographical lesson. They're on a mountain on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. If the well dried up, they got to walk down that mountain to the sea to get water and bring it back. I'm of a mind that well being on a mountain was probably dried up since it's not rained 3.5 years. And I've been at that place and looked, and it's a good 1/2 mile down the side of that mountain to the water. Can you imagine them poor fellas having to go down and get them barrels of water and bring it back up and dump it? He said, go get some more. That's not enough. Can you see the prophets of Baal? They're having a fit. They've been praying all day long. Ain't nothing happened. He's been mocking them and making fun of them. Now, just to make them feel worse, he's pouring water on something he expects to burn. And not only does he put a little water, he puts enough to float it, fill the trench up with water. Somebody said, well, preacher, what's that got to do with anything? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Church, if we're going to see a move of God, we've got to start putting water on the sacrifice. We've got to start putting the word back in our life. One of the greatest things the Church of God's done in many years is the Read Initiative. It's got people reading the Word of God again in the Church of God, and I thank God for that. But I want to be honest with you, church. There's still a lot of people in the church world not reading the Word. It was just last week I quoted out of the book of parentheses, and somebody actually wanted to know where that was at. Was that New Testament, Old Testament? I said, it's in both. There's parentheses in the Old and the New Testament. Glory. Smile. There's a couple of y'all trying to find it right now in the front of your Bible. Glory. It don't exist. I was quoting from Ken Stroop and needed a place to put it. Glory. Hello? As long as you speak in King James, they'll think it's there. Glory. Come on, church. What's sad is people would fall for that. If we knew the word, we wouldn't swallow so much stuff. And we need the washing of water, which is the word, that we might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What does the word do? It sanctifies you. It gets you ready for a move of God. It helps you walk the way you're supposed to. Come on, church. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. If you put the word of God in your heart, you won't have to decide, am I going to do this or that? The word will help you figure out what you need to do. Amen. When you got the word in your heart, you won't have to decide, do I do this or the other? The Bible said the word of God, if it's hidden in your heart, it'll be a light unto your path that you might not sin against God. Come on, church. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, you can't live without sin. Hide the word of God in your heart. It'll be a light unto your path. You might not sin against God. Oh, but that's not all. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not hard to live for God. You just need to use the tools he gave you. Hide the word in your heart. Get an anointing in your life. Let God begin to lead you, and living right can be as easy as walking. Could you say amen? Woo, that's good preaching. Amen. Notice this. Now, the fire came down. 1 Kings 18:38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stone, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Revival is not the fire falling, but it is that which causes God to respond by sending fire. Revival is brokenness that God responds to with acceptance. Revival is the fire of God coming down on broken and contrite hearts. When the conditions are right, God will always respond with fire. Glory. Hello? Come on, church. That's good stuff. Somebody said, preacher, you're preaching too long. I ain't preached nowhere near as long as I want to. Besides, I'm on number 8. Give me a break. Notice this, when the fire came down, sin was removed from the camp. And Elijah said to them in the 40th verse, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. The sinners, the ungodly, were brought down and cast out when the fire fell. Church, if we ever get a real move of God, hypocrites won't be able to handle it. Come on, church. Amen. I've always said when a real move of God happens, a hypocrite won't jump up and dance around like they can some other times. Amen. Come on, church. Smile at me. Some of y'all go, well, preacher, what does that mean? Well, if we have a good move of God and you don't move, I have to worry about you. Glory. Now, I'm not talking about you getting up dancing. You just got to have some kind of response. Everybody don't respond the same way. I understand that. But I'm telling you what, if you could sit there when a real move of God happens and there's no response at all, you need to find out why when the fire hits you, you didn't move. Come on, church. I've never come in contact with fire. It didn't bend me some moves of some kind. Whether I was laughing, crying, rubbing. Come on, church. We were talking today about getting stung and stuff, and it reminded me of when I cut in the hornet's nest and got mad, decided I'd get them back. You know, church, sometimes the best thing to do when something happens, just leave it alone. And I'm bound determined, those jokers are going to pay for stinging me. I actually had somebody ask if this actually happened. My brother-in-law said, I was the one throwed the broom. Glory. I thought my brother-in-law would hold that broom long enough for me to get away. I had a pan full of gas, a little broom burning. I threw the gas on the hornet's nest, and just as that gas got even my face, I saw the broom go by. I don't know if y'all understand how that works, but just as soon as that broom got to those fumes, I suddenly had a little problem. That thing flashed. Next thing you know, I'm flying back up the hill. There's a mushroom cloud going up. I began to think I was at Hiroshima, Nagasaki. Glory. I hit the ground. Now I got red face, no eyebrows, no eyelashes. My brother-in-law going, did we get them? I seen one of them coming out. But when the fire fell, sin was removed from the camp. Hey, man, church, let me tell you something. We got this strange idea in the church world. I ain't hurting nobody but myself.
Ever heard that?
Talk to somebody, you know they're doing something wrong, you try to help them. I'm not hurting nobody. Leave me alone. I'm going to ask you a question, church. Are you part of the body? If a part of the body starts hurting, does the rest of the body suffer? The children of Israel tear down Jericho. And what did God tell Joshua?
Take nothing. Wipe it all out. Don't take anything from there, then I'll give you the rest of it.
Got a guy named Achan decided he just could not pass up that one nice dress for his wife, some silver and a wedge of gold. Next battle, they go into a bunch of Jews die. Joshua said, what's going on? God said, there's sin in the camp. And because of that sin, those people died. Yet, I'm not bothering nobody but myself. Do you realize if you're hurting the body, you're hurting the whole body? If the liver starts malfunctioning, the rest of the body suffers. If you're a part of the body, you have an obligation to the body to live right, to do right. Come on, church. Amen. Problem with most people in the church world, you've never been a part of a team. If you're part of a team, like in football or basketball, everybody's got to be on the same page doing the same thing or it don't work. And in the church world, we can't be going over here doing my thing while somebody else is doing their thing. We got to all get in one mind, one accord. And when we do that, we're going to see God begin to move and sin is going to be out of the camp and God is going to come down. Come on, church. The men in the upper room weren't worried about anything but getting in touch with God. They were so in tune with God, they lost sight of everything going on around them that was distracting. Because the Bible said they were in one mind, in one accord, they had one purpose. They wanted that anointing that Jesus promised them. Whew. They started out with 500-some people. They're down to 120. Boy, it'd been bad if it had committees worried about all them folks leaving. I'm going to let that sink in.
Church, I learned something a long time ago in church work. People come, people go. Ain't nothing you do about it. Hello? What you got to do is stay focused on what you're doing. God never called me to be the most successful pastor. He just said, be faithful where I put you, and I'll do what's got to be done. God never said you've got to outdo the next guy. All I got to do is be faithful. And as long as I'm faithful, God is the one that's going to give the increase, not me. It's not going to happen because, come on, church, smile at me. Somebody said, well, now, preacher, I don't know. Listen, I got famous at one time in the Alabama Church of God because I had an 8-week revival at a church when everybody said you couldn't have them kind of revivals anymore. I got to admit, I needed something to get me famous. I was about to die. We went Sunday through Sunday for like 2 or 3 weeks. And finally I told the pastor, I'm sorry, I can't do this anymore. I mean, I was going to church at night and I'd walk out the back door and said, I'll see you today, because it was already 1-2 o'clock in the morning when we were leaving church. He's running 80 and we was averaging 200 something a night revival, and every night I'd walk out the back door and people be laying all the way down the halls, all in the sanctuary. It'd be 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning before they got them all out and got them home, and the next night we'd load up and do it all over again. Glory. Somebody looked at me and said, how did it happen? I said, I don't know. I got to the right place at the right time. And because I'd been faithful to God and that pastor had been faithful to God, God opened up a window of heaven and poured out a blessing in the house of God. And we saw a great move of his spirit. We saw people saved and filled with the Holy Ghost that people thought could never be saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. It wasn't because of me or him or anybody else. It was because God decided it's my time to move, and he moved. Granted, the people have been praying and fasting, but it still had to be his time. Come on, church. Whew. But until we get sin out of the camp, we can't expect God to come in. Glory. Number 9, spiritual restoration led to earthly and financial blessing. 41st verse, and Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up, eat, drink, for there's a sound of an abundance of rain. All of a sudden, God's moved. God's back in charge. And Elijah spins around and says, it's over. The rain's coming. The drought's over. I want to tell you something, church. Some of y'all been in a spiritual drought. Some of you been in a financial drought. Some of you had some droughts going on with your joy and some peace in your heart. But I'm telling you, when you really get down to the place where you really get that altar fixed and you get a hold of God and the fire comes down and the sin gets out of your life, I can tell you of a fact, you can go on and start getting ready, because there's coming a rain in your life and God's fixing to outpour some blessings and God's fixing to move in your life and God's fixing to touch you. Could you say amen? Glory. Amen. When see and seek first the kingdom of heaven, all these things are added to them. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added to you. With the coming of the rain, crops were restored, granaries were filled, prosperity began to come in, the economy began to recover. God has a destiny that he wants you to fulfill. And he requires that you leave the middle ground, repair your broken altar, turn from sin. And when you do so, God will respond by sending both the heavenly rain of his presence and the earthly rain that will fill your life. Joel chapter 2, if you'll pop it up there, because I don't have my Bible with me right now, open to that place. Joel chapter 2, verse 25. Glory. It'll be there in a minute. Glory, glory. Hallelujah. And I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Now, did God send them? He just lifted up his hand and said, let them go. And they begin to tear up everything. Why? Because we wasted those years. Next verse. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. 27, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. 28, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. And upon thine handmaids and upon thy servant will I pour out of my spirit the spirit of prayer and supplication. What's he saying? When you really get where you are, it doesn't matter about yesterday. You may have messed it up, but when you pray through, I'm coming back. And there's going to be blessings when the altar is filled. There's going to be anointings when the altar is there, and prosperity will be in your life. If you want that to happen, you've got to get the altar back. You've got to cry out to God. And when you do, he said, I'm going to restore to you everything you lost. Stand with me all over the house. How many times has God prophesied to the Alabaster Church in the 42 years it's been here, almost 42 years, has God prophesied that he was going to pour out a blessing in this place, that this church was going to grow? Let me tell you something, church. I know of at least 8 times since I've been here that different men of God have stood here and said God had showed them a move of God in Alabaster Church of God like has never been before. I don't know how long it's going to take, but I've not given up on the fact it's going to happen. Hello? It might be this next revival. Brownsville Church was floundering. The Assembly of God Church in Brownsville was floundering. The pastor was trying to do everything he could to turn that church around. And he said one morning he was praying, and God brought it back to his mind that when he was a young man in Alexander City, Alabama, the pastor started calling prayer meeting overnight for young men to come and pray with him. The results of those prayer meetings was a revival. They saw hundreds come to Christ. So one Sunday morning, he got up and said, we won't have church this Sunday night. we're having prayer meeting. He said, since we're running close to 1,000 people on Sunday night, there should be 1,000 people at prayer meeting. They came expecting him to have a few songs. He just had some places lined up for him to go pray. But he also had people at the door marking down who left. The next Sunday morning, he fired the Sunday school superintendents, 4 elders, 5 people off the finance penny, turned around and said, now tonight we're having prayer meeting. If you don't want to get fired, you better stay. How many of y'all realize that 5 years later, that revival was still going? Not every night, but still on the weekends. Over 250,000 people in the first 2.5 years turned in a little card and said, I got saved. I seen drug addicts get saved. One of the biggest drug distributors in West Mobile County got saved in the revival at Brownsville, got up and gave his testimony. We were there that night. He was getting baptized. He was testifying how God saved him. And this guy's shouting and running the aisle up in the balcony. And they told him, said, you need to leave. It's not made to support that kind of stuff. You got to go down to Florida to do that. And about that time, I realized he's a chief deputy of the Mobile County Sheriff's Department. I knew him. I walked over, talked to him. Baptist preacher. He said, I might have been Baptist before, but if that guy got saved, I'm following whatever got a hold to him. I need some of that. Amen. A few weeks later, I was in Revival Mobile, and he was laid out on the floor speaking in tongues in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Why? Because he made up his mind. If God can transform somebody like that, I want to see it happen in my life. And I want to tell you something, church. We've got people in Alabaster that need to come in contact with that kind of power that'll change their life and change their ideology. But it's not going to happen until we ourselves come in contact with that kind of power, that kind of anointing again in the house of God. And it's not going to happen until we repair the altar meticulously. Talk to God. Get the sin out of the camp and get the fire to fall in our lives. Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. Father, for your presence and your power, for your glory. Holy Spirit of God, I believe you now. Touch your people. Move on us with your glory. Touch us with your fire. Father God, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Have your way. In Jesus' name.